We have been very much focusing on Christ himself. Sometimes people who are not Christians and who are at the point of becoming Christians, they wonder, how will I be able to keep this up? And one of the things, what part of the answer to that is this: we see the glory of Jesus Christ. That is the fuel in our tank. He is ever more wonderful to us. And we have been enjoying just thinking about Christ himself this morning. And we're going to continue with that, because this is our third morning thinking about what is called the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when he bodily left this earth and entered into the immediate presence of God and was seated on the throne of God at the right hand of God. And last week we started thinking, and he's up there, we started thinking about the picture book that God has given us in the Old Testament that gives us windows into our appreciation of Jesus Christ and his work. We were thinking about Israel's high priest, and we're going to be doing that again today. We were thinking about how Christ, who having entered into the presence of God, has begun his high priestly ministry for us, that Christ fulfills at a greater level the functions that this particular man fulfilled within the nation of Israel. If you can remember last week, we tried to be very broad and say that fundamentally, Israel's high priest had three God-given functions to fulfill. Number one, it was the high priest's job to make atonement for the people's sin. Through the ritual of the Day of Atonement that we thought about, the sacrifices, the blood that was shed, the high priest entering in through the curtain in the tabernacle before the throne of God and applying the blood, that meant that God, a holy God, was able to live in the midst of a sinful people for another year. And then, next Day of Atonement, they went through the same again, but always being taught that blood must be shed for sins to be forgiven. An innocent substitute must die paying the penalty of sin so that sinners could be excused. So that was the first principal function that the high priest had, to make atonement for sin. Secondly, it was the job of the high priest to lead the worship of the people of God. We're going to be thinking about that today. And he had a third major function, which was to uphold the people of God in all their need before God. So we're just going to think about the second of those this morning. So I want to begin by asking you a question. Get your mind in gear. Why did God give Israel, his people, why did he give them a high priest? In fact, why did God give them this entire tabernacle system where he dwelled in a tent in the midst of his people, and then, as Reuben said, later on, when they were permanently established in the land, they had the stone temple. Why did God give this whole system that the high priest was at the apex of? Now, you might instinctively answer that by saying that it was so the people's sins could be dealt with, so that atonement could be made, a holy God and sinful people brought together in peace, so that the people would not be consumed by God's judgment. And that, of course, is a correct answer, and that's why we spent last week thinking about the high priest making atonement for the people's sin. But it's not a full answer. You know, was God just making provision for the people's forgiveness? No. He was making provision so that This group of people who were spared his judgment, who received his forgiveness, so that they could then come and worship him and serve him and enjoy him. And it is exactly the same for us today. We are not just saved from our sin by Jesus Christ. That's not all that salvation is. It is an incredibly important element in it. But for goodness sake, don't stop there. Jesus did not die solely that our condemnation could be removed. It was to clear our sin away so that we would thereafter be able to live in relationship with God, in fellowship with him, in which we can worship him, serve him, and enjoy him forever. Israel's high priest, he presided over the nation's entire system of worship, which God gave to them, which you can read about in Exodus and Leviticus. Every gift that was offered, every sacrifice, all the feasts that were held throughout the year in their God-given calendar, all the prayers that were made every single morning and evening at the morning and evening burnt offering, the high priest presided over it all. He was the supreme link between God's people and God himself. There were many other priests, but all the priesthood was called the high priest's household. They all operated under his direction and leadership. So if that was true then, with Israel's high priest, what we're going to think about is how that's also true today with Jesus Christ as our high priest. So to give us a bit of a biblical handle on this, we're going to spend a wee bit of time in the Bible this morning. So if you've got one in front of you, it will be enormously helpful, or if you've got it on your phone. First of all, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. All this talk about Jesus Christ being a high priest, where do we fit into that? So let's find out. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, that is the Lord Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I hope you got that. Come down to verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And go over to the first chapter of Revelation. This is speaking about every believer, by the way. Revelation 1. We'll join in verse 5 there. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Here's something which is so fundamental, you just cannot miss this as a Christian. You've got to understand the difference between Israel under the old covenant and the church of Jesus Christ that you belong to if you're a believer today in Jesus under the new covenant. Here is the fundamental difference. Israel had a priesthood. The Levites, one of the tribes was taken out and said, you will act as the priesthood on behalf of the people of God. The Church of Jesus Christ does not have a priesthood, a special class. The Church of Jesus Christ, clearly taught in the New Testament, is a priesthood. Every one of us, every believer without exception, is called a priest. This is called the priesthood of all believers. Every one of us is to discharge the priestly function of bringing spiritual sacrifices to God. If you're a priest, you have to have sacrifices. And that's what Peter's talking about. All of us are called into this priestly ministry of offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. We are the priesthood that operates under our high priest. So, I'm going to base most of what we'll be doing now this morning on two key verses. And I would ask you to make sure you underline these in your Bible. They come at the end of the book of Hebrews. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you will know that that's written to Jewish background believers who have come out of this system. And the writer is saying, everything that you had in Judaism pointed to Jesus Christ. He is superior. He is better. He offers a fuller salvation than everything. That's the signpost. Don't go back to the signpost when you've got the reality. That's the situation of writing the book of Hebrews. And he, chapter after chapter, he shows that Christ is the superior high priest. And he's the superior sacrifice. And he's the superior temple. And he offers a superior covenant and all that. But at the end of the book, he focuses on us. And in Hebrews 13, verse 15, let's see where we come into this. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, through Jesus, our high priest, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There's three elements to our priestly ministry that we're told there. Number one, we are to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And you remember what we read in Peter? Peter says that as a royal and holy priesthood, we are to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. The two verbs, to confess and to declare. Do you notice they are both audible activities? They involve, the writer says, our lips. Priests are not mute. So remember that when you go out into the world. As a priest, operating under the direction of our high priest, you are to declare the praises of your God. That enlists your tongue. Remember that when we gather together in a context like this. We are meant to articulate our appreciation of God. not just to think worshipful thoughts about God. Imagine if the priest did that. And let's be honest. How many believers hide behind the fact that there's a special class who do the articulating? Not according to the New Testament. Yes, there are teachers. Yes, there are gifts given. But we are to be a vocal, praising people as a priesthood. Take the challenge of that, guys. And it's not just within the context of worship. It's within the context of witness. You know the old one, I don't talk to anyone about the Lord. I just live a good life. Well, you're being a rubbish priest if you do that. Yes, we're going to see that you need to live a good life. But you have to use your lips. Confessing him with our lips. Declaring that. So we've got to get over ourselves. That's the first aspect of our priestly ministry. But then the second one in Hebrews there is, and do not forget to do good. So let's just stop there. As priests, as Christians, New Covenant believers, we are meant to be do-gooders. And I know that's used in a derogatory sense. But we are meant to be identified with good works. When someone thinks of a believer, they should instinctively think they should be marked by goodness and good works. And as evangelicals, we can give the wrong impression. In our desire to get across to sinners, as we've been doing this morning, that salvation is not by good works. You will never work your way from the bottom up to God. And we can be so strong in that, that we almost can give the impression that somehow good works don't really matter at all. Which would be an absolute travesty. Yes, good works will not secure your salvation. But if we are saved, we're saved to go and do good works. Not to replace Calvary, but because of Calvary. Let's not think that God is not interested in good works. That's a distortion of the gospel. So I'm going to give you a New Testament survey of good works. I'm going to give you 10 references for you to pursue yourself. See if where good works fits into the life of a priest, of a child of God. Very, very quickly, I'm just going to give you the references. Matthew 5:16. It's on the basis of our good works that people are meant to look at us and glorify our Father in heaven. Because they see our good works. Acts 9:36. Dorcas is held up as an example for us to emulate, and it says that she was full of good works, helping the poor. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So there's the relationship, believer, between grace and good works. It's God's grace in us that empowers the good works. Ephesians 2:8-9, let's say it, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Not saved by good works, saved for good works. 2 Thessalonians 2:17, by God's grace and encouragement, we are being strengthened for every good word and work. 1 Timothy 6:18, we are to be rich in good works. Titus 2:14, we are to be eager to perform good works. Titus 3, verse 1, we are to be ready to do good works. Titus 3, 8, we are to be careful to devote ourselves to good works. Hebrews 10, 24, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but come together so that you can provoke each other to love and to good works. So if you can come in and go out of our meetings and you have not been inspired and cajoled to go and do good works, we're missing the mark with our meetings. Because that's what this is, a service centre for believers, to tune us to go and do good works and to witness for Christ. That was 10 references in the New Testament telling us to go and do good works. You see, priests must have sacrifices to offer. And ours, the writer to the Hebrew tells us, is our praise and our good works. And then the writer goes even further in Hebrews 13, because he says this, do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, so there you are, sharing with others and good works and praise are spiritual sacrifices with which God is pleased. I love to do this with believers. You all know that the Apostle Paul spent a fair bit of time in prison. And in fact, several of the letters that we have in the New Testament were written from prison, on prison stationery, prison parchment. And I love to ask the question, what do you think Paul's prison cell smelled like? What do you think? And if I was one of those preachers, I'd have rats running everywhere and have damp and you know, you go to the Marmontown prison in Rome and, yep, you would come to that conclusion. But I'm going to tell you what it smelled like to God. Turn to Philippians 4. If this passage of Scripture gets the hold of you, it is transformative. Absolutely transformative. Philippians 4. And for context, we'll read from verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So we know that they sent him a deodorant stick, an aftershave, because the gifts they sent him from Philippi were fragrant. They were sweet smelling, is the idea. What did they send him? Well, we don't know what they sent him, but they didn't send him deodorant, you can be sure of that. They sent him something from Philippi, sacrificially gathered up, given to Paul, that transformed his situation in prison. And Paul says, you know, God just looks down at that situation and goes, oh, that's a delightful fragrance coming from that prison cell. You see, when you get the hold of this, you see the old giving an offering. Giving an offering. It becomes an intensely spiritual and worshipful thing. Oh, did I give in my 10%? Did I do this? Did I do... You know, once you get this, the privilege of assisting others, missionaries, persecuted believers, poor brothers and sisters throughout the world, the unsaved masses, when we give, when we share what we have got to benefit them, these are acceptable sacrifices coming to God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. And oh, that Castlereagh Fellowship, when God views us as we gather together, he goes, that's a beautiful fragrance because of how those people, my people, are sharing what they have to bless others. That's why we've got missionary partnerships. And it's why we're increasing our missionary partnerships. That's why we've got relief projects funds. That's why we show gospel compassion to people who haven't heard. But one final point. You will notice that in the symbolism, and this is what the writer of Hebrews does, in the symbolism of the sacrificial system in Israel, Christ fulfills it in two ways, because he's both the high priest who offers the sacrifices, but he's also the sacrifice that is offered and that sheds his blood. He is both priest and sacrifice. They're just different ways of appreciating who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But I'll tell you, the same is true for us. Yes, as we have seen, we are a holy, royal priesthood. We are the people offering spiritual sacrifices through Jesus, our high priest, to God. But to finish with, turn to Romans 12. Yes, we are priests offering sacrifices, but let's see how the symbolism that God gave in the old covenant. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, all that God has done for us in Christ, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We are sacrifices. And when Paul says, you know, offer your bodies, what he's saying is the entire person. You know, you get around the place in this world in your body. If God gets your body, he's got you. And Paul understood that this is what life was about. And I'm going to leave you with these closing thoughts. He wrote to the Philippians that we saw earlier and talked about, you know, the fragrance of their sacrifice. Listen to what he says in Philippians 2:17. About, here's what's your ambition in life, Paul? You know, I'm sure Paul's a real go-getter. What does he really want to do with his life? Philippians 2:17. He writes to them, he says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Do you know what Paul is saying there? Here's the big deal. Here's the main sacrifice to God. It's you guys. Your lives of faith. See, if I'm just the wee drink offering that's poured with it, I'm absolutely bouncing with that. I'm happy just to be an accompanying drink offering, just to encourage this sacrifice to God through Jesus Christ. And you see, when he got to the end of his life, this is what he was able to say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. There's a great epitaph for a gravestone. It's a drink offering that was poured into the ground here. A life just lived for the people of God and for the lost. Not about ourselves. Just lived for him. Maybe sometime in the future we'll think about how our high priest upholds us in our need before God. But let me leave you with this. Jesus has ascended. He sits in the place of ultimate power and authority and glory. And he sits there as our representative and forerunner. He guarantees our acceptance there right now and our arrival in the future. And as he occupies that throne, he is a priest forever, interceding for us in the power of his shed blood at Calvary. And he is leading our life of worship and service in response to what he has done for us. He is conducting our praise. And he offers to God our good works and our acts of kindness and sharing in appreciation of our relationship with God through him. Hebrews 4:14 to finish. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let's pray.